Well, she should be scarred, terribly scarred, but by the grace of God, she is unscarred. You'll hear her story today and my open letter to Tony Campolo.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I wrote an article that came out yesterday, and God's answer for the moral insanity in the world. And God's answer remains the cross. God's answer remains Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead. God's answer remains the same as it ever has. And no matter what's happening around us, no matter how crazy things are in this world, enough days I get up and I look at the news and I think, what world did I wake up in? Did everybody just drink the Kool-Aid? What in the world is going on? And I remember that the world has always been messed up, that since the fall, the world has been crazy in that respect. The firstborn child born to the human race, to Adam and Eve, killed his own younger brother. 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, but we are of God. God is a redeemer. We heard an amazing testimony yesterday from Liberia. You're going to hear one from the States in a little while. This is Michael Brown, and I am delighted to be with you. Later in the broadcast, I want to read to you my open letter to Tony Campolo, Dr. Tony Campolo, as for many years he has been kind of on the edge of endorsing homosexual couples, but because of the clear teaching of Scripture, he could not do that. His wife has actively worked with gay activist causes. His wife, Peggy, they've even debated the issues publicly many times as husband and wife. Well, now at the age of 80, and he's still clear-headed. It's not like his mind is not working clearly. He's a clear-headed thinking man. He has now officially come out and asked churches to receive gay couples, practicing homosexual couples, to fully receive them as is. So I wrote an open letter to him. You can read it by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you're there, share it with others through Facebook or Twitter or Google, any other ways that you share things. Share it with others if you agree with the contents. It's important to get these messages out, and this is a way we can do it as a team together. But I want to say again, don't be moved. Don't be moved by the insanity of the world. Don't be moved by the moral madness of our society. Don't be moved even by compromise in the church. For years, we have said that this broadcast functions as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Now, maybe when you first started listening to me, some of you 6, 7 years ago, some of you 3 years ago, some of you 6 months ago, some of you a week ago, maybe when you heard me say those things initially, they sounded extreme. Maybe when you heard me say those things, they sounded like way out of whack. And what do you mean a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise? Now you're saying, oh, yeah, exactly. Absolutely loud and clear. We see it the same way. And what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to honor the Lord, live right, do what's right, and share the good news with others. It's not up to us to take over society and force our views on others. We seek to influence others with what we believe is right. We vote like everyone else in our society. We try to have an influence that is positive. But it's not like we are going to eradicate all darkness from the earth before Jesus comes. However, it is our calling to shine our lights. It is our calling to make a difference. And as you're about to hear, one life at a time, radical change can come through the gospel. We'll be right back.
This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, with a shout out to all of our torchbearers. You, our monthly supporters, are the backbone of this ministry, and you keep the line of fire burning bright. To find out, friends, how you can become a torchbearer, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on donate.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today, and thank you for standing with us and supporting us as we are on the front lines, seeking to obey the Lord, seeking to make a difference. A lot of people make wrong choices. A lot of people hurt themselves, hurt others, and it seems like there's no way back. It seems like there's no redemption. It seems like life is scarred, and it's scarred for life. That's what we often hear. It seems that the world doesn't really believe in deep-level transformation. But my guest, Heather Schott, has written a book talking about her own life, and it's called Unscarred. She really should be very scarred. But she's not. In fact, she's on the front lines of ministry and joyfully raising a young family. A little over a year ago, my ministry got contacted by a young man named Landon Schott. And his email was passionate enough and said the right things that it made it all the way to our director of ministry, who then forwarded it to me. And I looked at it and said, yeah, I'm supposed to connect with this young man. He'd seen me on Piers Morgan. And he resonated with so much of what I was saying and really was looking to older men of God to speak into his life, wanted to come and spend some time with me. So I've gotten to know him. I appreciate his character. I appreciate his heart for the lost and for the church. And his wife, Heather, has written a book called Unscarred, where she shares some of what happened in her own life and God's amazing power of redemption. Heather, it is great to have you on the Line of Fire today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, Dr. Brown.
Well, it's a great joy, and I'm so glad that I've been able to get to know Landon in these recent months. And, of course, he thinks the world of you. So Heather, why the title of this book, Unscarred?
You know, I've been traveling with my husband ministering for the last 10 years. And early on in ministry, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to support you to go minister, and I'm just going to sit back and pray for you and support. And he, I think, saw a calling on my life way before I wanted to see it or accept one, and he was always pushing me out. And so he said, you know what, I want to have you start opening for me and telling your testimony across the nation to youth churches, young adult churches, all types of different mission things we've done. And I would just get an incredible response, of course, when I was sharing it, people getting delivered and healed and altar calls before even starting services. Mm. But then afterwards, I would have people come up and say, you don't look like you went through all that. I would have never have guessed that you went through all of that. And that's really where this started. The title started stirring in my spirit, and the Lord brought me to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which really became a life scripture for me, where it says that in Christ you are made a new creature. The old is gone and the new comes. And as I started writing the book, I really felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, unscarred. And I asked, why unscarred? And he whispered back to me and said, because I bore the scars for you on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. And so many times you see people that have been through things that I've been through or greater or even less. It might be a divorce or something like that, you know, and literally we carry the shame, the regrets of our past continually throughout the rest of the seasons of our life as walking in a Christian walk. And really it's like, okay, do we really have faith in what he did on the cross for us if we continually carry the shame of our past? And that's truly what you're talking about when you open the show, is that when you receive Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit, he completely makes you new, redeems you, not to forget what you've come through, to continue that thanksgiving and that appreciation, to not forget what he brought you out of, but to walk in new shoes so that you can walk in the fullness of what he's called you to. And so that's where the title comes from.
Tremendous. So Heather, were you raised in a godly environment, or were you raised in a broken home where making the wrong steps was inevitable? What about your own upbringing?
You know, what's funny is I was raised kind of in both. And here's how that happened. Is my mom was raised in a religious home, but she met my dad really young. And my dad was raised totally different, and she didn't know, but he was dealing and doing drugs, and she ended up getting pregnant with me at 19. And so they got married right away, and that's when she really found out that what he was going through, and it continued to escalate as they were married, was a lot deeper than what she knew. And so they ended up divorcing when I was 2, and so my mom, who remarried when I was 4, they've been remarried for 20-some years. They walked an amazing Christian walk and still are in love with God today. But, of course, as a teenager, those weekends when I was with my dad, who was dealing drugs, doing them, it seemed funner to get to do whatever I wanted to do. And so at 15, I made that decision to move in with my dad. And that is really when drug addiction, alcohol addiction came into my life, all kinds of other doors were open as I lived with him. So, you know, the neat thing is, though, is after it actually got to the point to where I ended up overdosing on drugs when I was 17 years old. And I had been doing all kinds of drugs, I mean, all night long with some, I was just a fearless personality. And I was angry from my upbringing and the divorce of my parents. And I used that all kind of as an excuse, you know, as that rebellious teenager will do. And I ended up overdosing, and the guy who was with me that night thought I was dead. And so he drove me back to downtown Seattle, to where I was living, instead of taking me home. That's where I lived at the time. And he brought me to an abandoned apartment, and he walked me up the stairs to one of the rooms and left me on the floor of one of those abandoned apartment room on the floor, just like dead for trash. I was foaming at the mouth and stuff, and so he thought he would be charged with it since I was with him. And I laid there, Dr. Brown, for 3 days with no recollection of any of those 3 days of what took place. I believe with all my heart I was dead. And I was found 3 days later, long story short, through the school district, contacting my mom and contacting other people. I was found at that place, and it was the first time I gained consciousness in 3 days. And I remember going to the doctor about 24 hours later to get tests and things like that. And the doctors walked in, and they looked at me, and they said, "You're a walking dead woman. You should not be alive. You have more drugs in your system than what should kill 3 grown men," because I was so small at the time from the drugs. And so it was the beginning of breakthrough for me, where I realized I shouldn't be alive. And so my mom really started fighting for me at that point. I wasn't quite fighting for myself and ready to give up full control yet, but she realized how bad I'd gotten and started really fighting for me, her and my stepdad, and I was thankful for that. So, like I said, I had both sides of that upbringing.
So here you are, 17 years old, should have been dead, which means you're not here to talk about it today. You're not married. You're not raising kids. Your story is not touching people and helping and delivering. You start to realize the wrong path that you're on. So you made a sudden plunge. I mean, I did from the ages of 14 to 16. You did from the ages of 15 to 17, but went even further with overdosing to the point of you should have been dead. Can you definitively say, we've got about a minute before the break, but speak to our listeners, can you definitively say that Jesus really sets people free so that the past is past and you become actually a different person?
Absolutely. And to all the listeners right now, no matter what you're going through, what type of struggle could be totally different from mine, but something you're carrying from your past still, or maybe you are going through something extreme, bondage, addiction, Jesus Christ can completely set you free and give you a completely brand new life. I mean, I'm living a beautiful life with an amazing husband that loves me, supports me, two beautiful children, and I'm traveling the world with my husband, getting to share that message. And I think the world thinks that when you made those mistakes, that even if you change, you only get like a so-so life. You know,
right.
It's like what's dealt to you.
Yep.
But the human will is so strong. And the truth is you have to get the deception out of your mind, the lies of the enemy out of your mind, that you can't not break through. You can't. And you can make that decision now and allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and deliver you and set you free and live a brand new life.
All right, friends, the book Unscarred. I want to talk about what this message is doing for folks when we come back. You can find out more by going to unscarredbook.com. That's two R's in it, unscarredbook.com by Heather Schott.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to join a conversation that we're having with Heather Schott, author of the new book, Unscarred. You can find out about the book. You can get it on Amazon or other online book dealers, but you can find out more about it by going to unscarredbook.com. That's two R's in unscarred. Heather, in the book, you take reader through your history, your upbringing, hitting rock bottom, transformation, new life in Jesus. As you've shared your testimony with others, you mentioned briefly that people have really responded deeply to the message. So first, who did you write this book for? And second, what impact have you seen as you've shared your testimony with others?
Well, I definitely wrote this book for those that are in bondage, like I was. I mean, it was a hard book to write because I'm writing the deep, deep stuff that I went through, my family went through, but I always kept in mind and picture those that were struggling and needed the message and hope of Jesus Christ. And I wrote this book real and raw on purpose. The first two-thirds of this book is, you know, how it was. And I wrote it. I wrote it in great detail. When I write myself quoting, I wrote it as if I was saying it then. And I did that to meet the reader, because I envisioned those type of readers reading this book. I wanted to grab a hold of their attention so they could identify with it. And so that's my heart. That's my passion, is for the lost. And your second question was, what was the response? The response to this book, because obviously the church is going to be purchasing this book. They have. It's been a huge support, absolutely amazing. But all of us know somebody in our life. Everybody in church knows, whether it's a son, a niece, an uncle, somebody that needs the message of deliverance. They need the power of deliverance in this book. And that's the thing. This book is not just a testimonial book. It's not just my personal story. I go into a lot of other things. So I think there's deception in from legalizing marijuana, all these different types of issues that are going on right now to bring truth and clarity. But at the same time, hope for the family members that are believing for those that are addicted. And so right now I have a hashtag on all my posts on my Instagram and Facebook is pass it on. And that's my heart for this book, is purchase the book, but then pass it on to somebody that you know needs that deliverance and healing in their life. And we, it's been really neat, Dr. Brown. I've seen people from high school that I know that have struggled with addiction, that have purchased this book and contacted me and said how much this book is blessing them. There's a prayer of salvation, a prayer of deliverance by my husband at the end of the book. And so that's my heart. My heart is for salvation and deliverance and healing, and that's what I'm believing this book will do. So,
And Heather, if your mom could talk to other moms out there, because she knows what it's like to see you in the situation you're in, and then living with your father as he was dealing drugs, and the downward turn that you took, and you know the power of a mother's prayers. If she could talk to other mothers right now who have a kid that's addicted, who have a kid that's away from God, who have a kid that's living in open rebellion, what do you think she would tell them?
My mom would absolutely tell you right now, do not give up. She never gave up on me, and she never gave up on my brother. And that can look like different things. That doesn't mean you have to have them in your home abusing you, abusing other siblings. It doesn't. That's not giving up. But through prayer, through fasting, through your love, through always offering them whenever you're ready to get help, I'm here for you, that they know that they have that to come when they're ready, that's never giving up. She would absolutely tell you that. And I think it's so important, too, for a mom that there's some personal stories. I know that we have time, too, so I don't probably not get into too many stories. But the main thing is not giving up. And prayer is so powerful. Here's the thing. I wasn't praying for myself through that time. Yep. So it wasn't my prayers that were entering heaven and getting a hold of God. It was other people's prayers for me. And so moms that are listening, grandparents that are listening right now, God hears your prayers, and you will see the fruit of your prayers. And there's some seeds that I know that were thrown into my life as a child that will come to fruition because that is biblical. And so maybe I wasn't going to church for years. Maybe your kids, your grandkids aren't going to church right now, but there's been seeds, at least from you, if not from church, that have been planted inside of them. And they know that there's an opportunity when they're ready to turn to get freedom and deliverance. And you guys can contact me through unscarredbook.com and let me know prayer requests. I have a journal of names, hundreds of names that I've met at conferences of people I don't know personally, but moms, grandmas, sisters that have come to me and said, can you pray for this person? And I will open up that journal and I will seek deliverance over those people because I believe with all of my heart that God delivers. His word says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we believe he heals people then we have to believe that he really heals people today. And the other cool thing is God loves to use those that were once so addicted or so far off or so crazy, whatever we want to call them. He loves to turn those lives around and use them for his glory because it makes us have to say, wait, there has to be a God because this is too big of a miracle to happen on its own. And so
to jump in, when people hear stories that they can relate to, it gives them hope. Wait, if that was you and this is where you are today, then the same could happen with me. Hey, Heather, yes. It has been great getting to know your husband, Landon. This is the first time, though, you and I have gotten to speak, so it's a real joy. One of these days, we'll all meet face-to-face, and we'll really do our
best
to help get the book out. I know it's going to touch many lives. So thanks for joining us, Heather. Much appreciated.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. The book is Unscarred, and if you want to find out more, go to Unscarred Book. So with two R's, unscarredbook.com, and you will be blessed as you do. You'll find out the rest of Heather's story and really get hope for redemption. Hey, we put out a special request, a special need last week. Thanks to many of you who did respond, and a good amount of what was needed has come in. Pray for us just for the remaining needed funds because of some unusual pressure that we were under. But thanks for standing with us. And check out this week's special resource offer. How many of you, show me by raising your hand, wave at me so I can see you, there you go, believe that we need radical change in the church? Yeah, more of the same is only going to produce more of the same. Somehow, before we can see revolution in society, we're going to have to see revolution in the church. I've written a book on that very subject, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. When you get the book, we'll pay the postage and give you free one of the most powerful messages ever preached in my life called Holy Desperation. Go to askdrbrown.org to find out more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In a sense, I would have to say, love is on her side. Scripture is on my side. And John Wesley once said, in the end, love always trumps truth.
That was the voice of Tony Campolo, Professor Reverend Tony Campolo. He once said when he's traveling, flying, if someone asks him what's he do for a living, if he wants to engage in conversation, he tells them he's a professor of sociology. If he doesn't want to engage in conversation, he tells them he's a Baptist evangelist, and that cuts the conversation short. I've always appreciated Tony Campolo being willing to tackle the hot potato issues and take positions that often challenge the church and go against the grain. This time, I believe, I'm quite sure, he's made a grave, grave mistake. Because of that, I've written an open letter to him. If you haven't read it, I'm going to read it on the air and make some comments on it as I go. But you can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest articles. Since it was shared and posted just, I don't know, 5 hours ago, 4 hours ago, something, it's been shared multiple thousands of times online. It seems to have hit an important nerve, and it's grievous that we even have to address these things. If you'd like to get in the conversation with me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That was Tony Campolo making reference to his wife's position. His wife, Peggy, for years has said that God fully accepts practicing homosexual couples. She is, in that respect, a straight ally of gay activists. And he's saying that each of them said to the other, you have to be willing to accept the possibility you could be wrong. And she said she really struggled with it because that would be an insult to her friends, her gay friends, but said, okay, there's that possibility. And he said, okay, here's the possibility he could be wrong. But he's been quite clear. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. There's no question about what Scripture says. He's been very, very clear on that over and over and over again. Well, what happened? How did he change? 80 years old. Why now publicly endorse same-sex couples in the church? Let's listen to clip number one. This is in a debate that Tony Campolo did against his wife, Peggy. They did this in different parts of the country, wanting people to hear both sides and both agreeing that there was all too much hypocrisy in the church. Clip number one.
The church fathers, with a unified voice, interpret Romans 1, verses 23 to 27, as a condemnation of homosexual behavior. And that's where I am. I stand in the tradition of the church, and I will say to my wife, nicely, of course, it's a bit arrogant for you to come up with another interpretation of those verses that is in violation of 2,000 years of tradition of the church, of consistent interpretation.
Right. That's pretty plain. Let me note, however, that it's not just the history of interpretation of the church. It's the overwhelming plain sense of Scripture, and not just that passage. Listen to what his wife, Peggy, has to say. Clip number two, Joey. This is some of Peggy's response and their interaction on this issue.
You take pagan orgies in Romans 1 and say that's what God's saying to my friends that have been married 25 years.
It's not that I say it, Peggy. Mm-hmm. I'm saying the great saints of the church, mm-hmm. with absolute consistency from the beginning of the church down to the present time, have agreed with me, not you.
Well, those men were wrong.
All right, so again, their friendly interaction as husband and wife, but Tony Campolo sadly, tragically has capitulated. There's a lesson for everyone, though. If you play too close to the edge, you're going to fall in. We'll be right back. I'll share my open letter.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Looking at one comment to my open letter to Tony Campolo, we've been getting a lot of people thanking us for writing this. Dr. Brown writes as if God has died and left him in charge. I believe that our Lord and Savior is far more merciful and gracious than Dr. Brown, no matter how many times he tries to emphasize that he loves homosexuals. I pray that God will open the eyes of Dr. Brown to see that God looks on the heart of people, not the outward appearance. May God richly bless him. May the love of Jesus shine forth in our world today, something I hope we can all agree on. Just wondering about one thing. Who's talking about outward appearance? Who's saying a word about outward appearance? Who's making outward appearance the slightest issue? The issue's not outward appearance. The issue's behavior and relationship with God, not outward appearance. If a man leaves his wife and is living in adultery, that's not outward appearance. That is adultery. That is practicing sin. If a man steals money from a bank, that is not outward appearance. That is stealing. If two men or two women are in a romantic and sexual relationship, that's sin. That's not outward appearance. Outward appearance would be that a man might appear effeminate in his mannerisms, but be a godly man who's heterosexual and holy. Outward appearance would be you look at someone and because their culture and customs are different than yours, that you judge them. What kind of outfit is that? Why is that man wearing a dress? Well, no, in his world, the man wore like a robe. And that's normal for men. That's outward appearance. Behavior is not outward appearance. Anyway, let me share this letter with Tony Campolo. Dear Tony, in the spirit of your public statement released yesterday urging churches to welcome same-sex couples, I'm writing this open letter to you, appealing to you to reconsider your decision before you bring further reproach to the gospel and hurt those you want to help. Like you, I'm a professor as well as a gospel preacher, and I've always appreciated your willingness to tackle controversial issues, not caring who you will offend, willing to rock the boat and unsettle Christians from their cozy and safe belief systems if you felt it was in the interest of truth and justice. This time, however, you have offended the Lord, rejecting the clear testimony of his word and, as could be expected given your stance, not citing a single scripture in support of your new position. I know that your wife Peggy has long been an out and proud advocate of same-sex, quote, marriage, and that for a number of years you believe that it is impossible for a person to change his or her sexual orientation. You've even explored the possibility of non-sexual, church-blessed, romantic same-sex relationships. Now, you've taken the inevitable next step in giving your full backing to practicing homosexual couples, calling on the church to support and embrace them. May I ask, Tony, what it was that stopped you from embracing this position years ago? Was it not the clear and unambiguous testimony of the Bible? Surely your emotions wanted you to embrace same-sex couples. Surely your compassion wanted you to put your arms around a gay college student, tell him that following Jesus did not preclude him from having an intimate relationship with another man. You were held back by the teaching of Scripture, knowing that God's word emphatically states that God created men for women and women for men, that marriage, in its divinely intended form, was the lifelong union of a man and a woman, and that homosexual practice was strictly forbidden in all circumstances. When did any of that change? When did the Bible suddenly become unclear on the subject? As a gay atheist wrote last month in the aftermath of Ireland's vote to redefine marriage, quote, the conservative Catholic's only proper response to news such as that from Dublin is that 62% in a referendum does not cause a sin in the eyes of God to cease to be a sin. What a terrible shame it is that a gay atheist has clearer moral boundaries and better biblical instincts than you, dear sir. I believe you when you say you've heard all the biblical arguments on the subjects, and I don't doubt that, quote, it has taken countless hours of prayer and study, conversation, and emotional turmoil to bring me to the place where I'm finally ready to call for the full acceptance of Christian gay couples into the church, end quote. And I recognize that it may be too late for any of us to reach you at this juncture in your life. Are you really 80 already? Still, I join my voice and others in the spirit of James 5, 19 and 20, and urge you to recognize that you are committing a grave sin against the Lord, against his church, and against your LGBT friends by espousing this new position. In fact, you are now complicit in the potential deception and destruction of both believers and unbelievers alike. You say it was your reflection on the meaning of marriage that ultimately brought about your change of heart. But can you really pick up your Bible and tell the world that there is a single verse that supports the marriage of two men or two women? Are you really willing to preside at a wedding ceremony and say, I now pronounce you husband and husband, or wife and wife? And in your heart of hearts, do you honestly believe that God designed a man to be with a man or vice versa? And that when a gay couple comes together in the act of sodomy, that their intimacy now sanctifies that forbidden practice? Tony, when same-sex couples read the word, what do they do with verses like, wives submit your husbands and husbands love your wives, Ephesians 5? Which one is the husband and which the wife? What do you and they do with the fact that there is not one single positive reference to homosexuality in the Bible, no matter how inclusive churches might be? Gay couples must live with that reality. Not to mention the reality that every reference to homosexual practice is condemned in the strongest of terms. You wrote, when we sing the old invitation hymn, Just As I Am, I want us to mean it, and I want my gay and lesbian brothers and sisters to know it's true for them too, end quote. But it is true for them, just like the rest of us. We come to Jesus in our brokenness and sin, and he transforms us by his grace, just like he transformed rather than affirmed the tax collectors and prostitutes of his day. As for the possibility of change, I personally know former homosexuals who experienced true change in their sexual orientation, either by the power of the gospel, counseling, or both, while I know others who experienced no change in their orientation, but who are committed nonetheless to follow the Lord, living blessed and joyful celibate lives, declaring to the world that Jesus is enough. I absolutely join you in calling on the church to have a heart of compassion for those who identify as LGBT, and I join you in urging us to reach out to the marginalized and disenfranchised. May we all emulate our Savior in this regard. But under no circumstances can I join you in your apostasy from God's word in terms of the meaning of marriage and the standards of sexual morality, and I pray that our Lord would have mercy on you and Peggy and grant you repentance. With your typical candor, you stated that, quote, I am painfully aware that there are ways I could be wrong, end quote, about the position you are now espousing. You are wrong, dear sir, unless you are absolutely sure of the scriptural truth of your position, you would have done far more good to keep silent than to speak. That would have been the least we could have asked for a leader of your stature. As it is, however, you have taught an important and cautionary lesson to many others. If you play too close to the edge, eventually you will fall in. Should you wish to dialogue with me in private or in a public setting, my door remains open. Friends, let's pray for Tony and Peggy Campolo, that God would bring about his very best for them and grant them repentance for the wrong position they've taken. As for any feeling that some of you might have, like the sky is falling, fear not. What's basically happening is those who are leaning in one particular direction are now fully going in that direction. Those who have been clear and unambiguous, holding to what the Word of God says, are not moved. And in fact, for the most part around the world, those are the churches that are growing and increasing and flourishing, whereas the ones who are abandoning the scriptural truth about homosexuality are the ones that are hemorrhaging. That's the reality. And God's blessing will not be on them. I don't say that out of love. I don't say that out of hate. I say that out of love. I don't say that out of malice. I don't say that out of any ulterior motive. It's simply the truth. And love tells the truth. You say, I'm wrestling, like Tony Campolo is, between love and truth. I don't wrestle between love and truth. Because I love people, I tell them the truth. Because I love people, I stand for the truth. Because I love people, even if I get mocked and rejected, I'm going to do what's right. Because that's what love does. Let's listen to this last exchange, clip number 4, Tony and Peggy Campolo talking about homosexual practice. Remember, it's very, very recently Tony Campolo was saying the word's absolutely clear and church history is absolutely clear. And then, at the age of 80, has a change of heart based on thinking about the meaning of marriage. Boy, oh boy, it's really a shame. Clip number 4.
Very often, gay young men and young women come into this office seeking help. I advise them to be celibate. In the overwhelming number of cases. The reaction to that is, it won't work for me. I've tried. I've prayed. I've gone to Pentecostal churches. I've done everything. I've gone through counseling. Nothing's worked. At that point, I usually say, look, don't give up on God. Talk to my wife. I can't, in clear conscience, advise you to do what she will advise you to do. But I think she can help you, because what she has to say is much better than giving up on God, giving up on the church, and walking away from the love that my wife and I have.
And giving away, giving up on trying to live a moral life.
Yes, yes.
So the solution, in other words, is then have a gay relationship. Yeah, I understand where they're coming from. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's very sad, isn't it?
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Everyone works hard for a reason. Working together, we can help you prepare financially for when two becomes three. Wells Fargo. Together we'll go far.
Wells Fargo. Very active, open, aggressive, pro-gay activist company. And now with major headquarters in Charlotte, North Carolina, along with Bank of America. And over the years, they have vied with each other as to who was the more pronounced leader in gay activist causes. Now Franklin Graham has now said that he's pulled all the ministry's money out of Wells Fargo because they are so aggressive and the stances they've taken. Clip number 6, Franklin Graham speaking with Craig James of the Family Research Council. Family Research Council agreeing with Franklin Graham's call to pull accounts out of Wells Fargo. Clip number 6.
For me, whatever they want to do with their advertising dollars, that's fine. But if I was a shareholder, I would be upset. But at the same time, as a Christian, I'm saying to myself, why do I want to do business with these people? We don't have to do business with them. There are other banks that don't do this. I want a bank to tell me what the interest rates are going to pay, what my service charges are. And I don't think they should be getting involved in these kinds of issues. They ought to stay focused on banking.
Right. Why not stay focused on banking? Now, listen, to be honest with you, when I got involved with gay activism, and again, the word God laid on my heart over 10 years ago, reach out and resist, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. So early on, there was more talk about boycotting this company or that company, but some of my friends used to joke that you're going to basically walk down the road just wearing a bucket or something if you boycott all the companies that support gay activist causes, because so many do. And in point of fact, the vast majority of major corporations these days are very, very pro-gay activists. Even Walmart, with its conservative background, was upset with Governor Mike Pence in Indiana and passing a religious freedom bill and made it very clear that there would be consequences. And, of course, Apple has always been at the forefront now with gay CEO Tim Cook. Of course, all the more are their views on this entrenched. But company after company after company, most of the airlines that I fly, I'm sure, are pro-gay activists. The computers that I use, the software that you use, the cell phones that you use, I mean... What in the world are you going to do as far as you can't even live in this world if you're going to boycott gay activist companies or companies that support gay activism? But my own personal policy has been that if a company is really overt, and Matt, let's grab clip number 7. All right, if a company is really overt and in your face about these things, and I have a choice in terms of using their services, then just out of conscience, not trying to put them out of business or thinking that I'm going to hurt them, but just out of conscience personally, I haven't done business with them as a general rule, especially if I interact with them about it. Say, hey, can't you just stay neutral on this? I'm not asking you to put Bibles out in your store, but can't you just stay neutral on these divisive culture wars? No, this is the stance we're taking. Well, Target now has gotten all the more aggressive in its pro-gay advertising and standing for gay activism. And just want you to play a clip. I just put the video on YouTube and said, watch this video and see if you still feel good about shopping at Target. Clip number 7. All right. We're not hearing it, so okay, we ready to go? Let's try. Go ahead.
To be heard. To be seen. To belong. Accepted for how we live. Respected for who we love. And that what we overcome gives power and shape to what we become. Born with pride, we take pride. Pride in celebrating who we were born to be.
So this is an aggressive advertising campaign for gay activism from Target. It is their Take Pride campaign for Pride Month, with images of two dads and their new baby and two moms and things like that. Again, that's offensive to me and to many. That is not where their dollars should be spent, from my viewpoint. I don't run Target or have any role in Target, and it's only every so often I'm ever there, so it's not like it's affecting me either way. But I do fully understand that when a company is aggressive and overt, it's not a matter of we're going to pull our money out and hurt you. Look, I don't go to Starbucks because of a history I had interacting with them and them taking very, very wrong stands on this years back in Charlotte, North Carolina. But I'm not a coffee drinker, number one. Number two, the amount of times I'd go to Starbucks in an airport, get a bottle of water. In the old days when I used to eat brownies and things like that, get a brownie. I just decided not to do it. But I never tried it. We're going to launch a campaign. Mike Brown is going to hurt Starbucks. No, never occurred to me. It's just a matter of personally, I'd rather not. Rather not a matter of conscience. And that's what Franklin Graham is talking about. Hey, let's be people of conscience. And if we know a company, Company A is putting money to support gay activism, and you are there supporting their business, and Company B is doing just as good business and can take care of your money in the bank, but they don't give their money to overtly support these causes, then matter of conscience, why not do business with Company B? Listen, friends. Bottom line is this. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same. There's got to be radical, dramatic, sweeping change in the church before we're going to see sweeping change in the society. Let's take the two greatest football players in the entire world, NFL players. Let's put them on a team, however 40-something people you have on the team. But only three of the people play, those two and one more. Every other team, even the bad teams, will beat them. Every other team in the league, even the bad teams, will beat them because you can't win with just three playing. That's how it is so much of our church life, just a handful of people doing all the work. My book, Revolution in the Church, targets some of the key areas where change needs to come in the church. The change begins with us. So it's radical. But as it comes through us, it will affect the world around us. When you get the book, we'll pay the postage and give you a free CD, a message I preach called Holy Desperation that'll light a fire in your heart. Call now to order. Get as many copies as you want. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today: I'm not discouraged by the moral deterioration around me or even the apostasy in some parts of the church. It's a necessary separation. Let the true light shine all the more brightly. C.S. Lewis, his colleagues. You hear some things you've never heard before today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is your friend, colleague, fellow soldier, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In a little while, I am going to be speaking with a gentleman who was following an Indian guru, studying yoga, mind control methods for 30 years before coming to faith in Jesus, Michael Austin. We'll be talking in a little while. First, I want to catch up on some news. Our president just made a statement. I call upon the people of the United States to eliminate prejudice everywhere it exists, to celebrate the great diversity of the American people. It appears, though, as this is, quote, Pride Month, June Gay Pride Month, it appears that some of the diversity to be celebrated doesn't include ours, because we are now categorized as bigots. My colleague, Professor Robert Gagnon, foremost expert on the Bible and homosexual practice, has written an article on Christian Post. The president once more declares traditional Christians to be bigots and enemies of the state. Professor Gagnon writes, once more, President Obama proclaims June to be the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Pride Month. Every federal worker and every member of the armed forces received a presidential proclamation in their email that labels all opposition to homosexual behavior as prejudice, which, in effect, declares all traditional Christians to be bigots and enemies of the state's ideology of sexual diversity. Professor Gagnon takes issue with the idea that there is a proud legacy of homosexuality and says, with all due respect to the president, I do not celebrate as a proud legacy the advancement of an agenda that provides incentives for young people to dishonor the creator's stamp of gender by treating their maleness or femaleness as only half intact in relation to their own sex, as though they were half males or half females needing to supplement their sex structurally through sexual union with someone of the same sex. I do not celebrate as a proud legacy a form of behavior that, owing to the absence of a true sexual complement and thus a moderating influence on the extremes of against sex, increases the risk of high numbers of sex partners, high relational turnover, sexually transmitted infections, and mental health problems. And on he goes. I do not celebrate as a proud legacy the raising of children in families, quote, where such self-dishonoring, unstable, and harmful practices are modeled before vulnerable children. And he goes on laying out what the real issues are. Well said. Hey, it's sad. It's no surprise that our president has taken this stance. These were clearly his views before he ever came into the presidential office. No surprise that he holds to them. Just very sad that he's only entrenched himself all the more as the years have gone on. Keep praying for him. And after his presidency is over, we keep praying for him. And we pray that God would really bring him into a place of intimacy with the Lord, with a heart for righteousness. He's obviously willing to stand up for things he believes in and speak what he believes in. Let's pray that God will get hold of him and turn his heart. That, hey, anything's possible, right? Anything's possible. Testimony you heard yesterday, General Butt Naked, war criminal, mass killer, some says the most evil man in the world, now a passionate follower of Jesus, sacrificially working to help those whose lives he helped destroy many years ago. If God could save someone like that, God could save someone like me, someone like you, he could get hold of President Obama, no? All right, we'll be right back with a fascinating talk with Michael Austin.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you have not yet read my open letter to Tony Campolo about his public statement yesterday calling on churches to receive practicing homosexual couples as such and to embrace them as such, please take a moment to read it and then share it with your friends. These are issues of massive importance that we cannot and ought not to avoid. So go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest articles. Read that. You can share it with your friends. When I was at National Religious Broadcasters earlier this year, major convention meeting in Nashville, Tennessee, I met a very interesting gentleman named Michael Austin. He's a communications consultant and Christian commentator. Quite an interesting background and directly connected with a very important magazine that I've enjoyed over the years, Christian History. I'm holding in front of me issue 113, Seven Literary Sages, talking about people like MacDonald and Chesterton and C.S. Lewis. We'll talk about that, but first, let's find out about some of Michael's own journey. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. Good to be with you.
Great to have you on. The first hour, I spoke with a young woman who turned away from the Lord at the age of 15, 17, hit rock bottom, and then was miraculously saved and has been zealously following the Lord ever since. How old were you when you came to faith?
I was 60.
60. All right. How old are you now?
I'm 71.
71. All right. So 60 years away from the Lord. Tell us about some of the things that you were involved with over those 60 years, especially of a spiritual nature.
When I was 23, I discovered meditation, and that changed my life. I was a pot smoker in Los Angeles. I was going to USC film school, learning how to make movies. That was my goal. I had seen the Beatles movie, A Hard Day's Night, thought it was the greatest movie I'd ever seen, and wanted to be a filmmaker. And off I went to Los Angeles. This would be 63, 64. But in I dropped out of school as a junior and went to New York, got a job in the film business. I was a trainee as a editor, and was telling a friend about my experiences on pot, and he said, "You need to meet my friend who is a guru." I said, "Why?" He said, "He describes what you're talking about in meditation." So, of course, I was on my way to meet that individual that night. He turned out to be the disciple of an Indian guru who I eventually became a disciple of.
All right, so you were really, in that sense, on the cutting edge of the counterculture revolution of the 60s, smoking pot in the early days of it, getting into transcendental meditation and Indian guru. I mean, you went the whole route. My friends and I, you know, we get high and we talk, you know, speculate about spiritual things and so on. And, of course, the Beatles popularized Eastern religion and things like that. And it just became the thing. But you really went for it. So tell us about this Indian guru.
Well, I have to admit first that I'm very envious of stories like yours and the young woman who who you interviewed earlier, because I missed the entire decade of the 70s, because of this, I missed so much more. But I am—I have to admit that I'm very envious of not having found the Lord until when I did. That if I, you know, what I can only imagine what he might have done with me had I met him in 1968 instead of a Indian guru.
Understood. However, understood. But God's a redeemer, isn't he, though? God has his ways of turning things around.
You know what? It's all in his time. And so I have, I've gotten over that. But, I stopped smoking pot in one day because I discovered meditation. And started a what was a 15-year odyssey of being a follower of a living man, thinking that he was God and that I was becoming God. And when my Heavenly Father found me at 60 years old, I realized very shortly after that that somehow I had been prepared in that process to worship a living God, to be a disciple of a living man, because our Lord Jesus is a living man. And for that, I was very, very grateful, because how can you really judge what you go through in life and how our Father can use that and how what he has prepared us for? But when I was 59 years old, he spoke to me. He found me. I did not find him. He found me, and I discovered that I had been equipped to answer a very important command, because he spoke to me, Michael, in a very audible voice. I was meditating, not on any guru or Hindu mantra or anything of that nature. I had now been 15 years out of a very dangerous satanic cult. But I was contemplative. I was a trained meditator. And so I was meditating on my day, and as clear as if someone was standing next to me in my tiny little room up in Schenectady, New York, I heard his voice, and there was no argument. That's the way I express it today, and I tell people, if they believe that they're hearing the Lord and there's no argument, chances are it's him.
So Michael, let me ask this. The difference between having a relationship with God and Eastern spirituality, how could you describe the difference?
Well, it's a very distinct and very simple difference. The yoga, the God of yoga, is, what we're talking about is pantheism. If you need a label or a word, pantheism means that the universe is God. Everything in it is him, and therefore you and I are a little piece of that. And our problem is not sin. Our problem is having forgotten that we are God. That's a pantheistic, universal view.
Mm-hmm.
The God that we serve is a personal God. He's the creator of the universe, and he's one who intervenes in our lives. And if there is, the pantheist believes that he is immortal to begin with. He's part of a universe that's immortal, will last forever, and that you and I are immortal and we will last forever. A lot of people get confused about this. A lot of Christian believers get confused about, people who think that they are Christians get confused about this, because we also talk about, and we have been taught by our Lord Jesus, that there is eternal life, but we are not immortal. Eternal life is a gift from our Father, and he's told us how we can attain that gift. And it's a gift that we have been offered.
Yeah, you know, the thing that's fascinating is after all those years and decades of meditating and following an Indian guru, that for some reason, at the age of 60, 59, 60, God graciously reaches out to you and brings you to himself. Maybe people were praying. Maybe God saw a right moment. But either way, his mercy is amazing. He can save you at 8. He can save you at 80 or older or younger, anywhere in between. We come back. I want to talk about this fascinating publication that many of you may not be aware of, Christian History Magazine, and Michael's connection with that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm speaking with Michael Austin, saved at the age of 60, now 71 years old. He's a communications consultant, Christian commentator, former follower of an Indian guru. Michael, when we met at National Religious Broadcasters, we got into a discussion about different things you're involved with. One of them is Christian History Magazine. I got a subscription very early on when it first came out. For years, I got the magazine and still enjoy using it. Now have a lot of it in digital form. I'm holding issue 113 in my hand. This one, Seven Literary Sages, talking about some of the most beloved writers in modern church history, Tolkien, MacDonald, Lewis, Chesterton. What's your connection to the magazine?
Well, the connection was made through a mutual friend and ministry. The magazine is published by Christian History Institute. It was started back in 1984, so it's been around for a while, and I'm glad that you're familiar with it, Michael. I think you mentioned that when we met. But the one of the titles that Christian History Institute and their parent company, which is Vision Video, they are producers and distributors of Christian material. One of their titles is a DVD set called Must the Sun Set in the West, and that's a series of lectures by a man named Vishal Mangalwadi. And I met Vishal Mangalwadi shortly after I became a believer because I read his book on Indian gurus. Vishal is referred to by Christianity Today as India's foremost Christian intellectual. He's a philosopher.
Yeah, I have his book on the Bible, actually, his latest book.
The book that made your world.
Exactly.
A wonderful history of the Western civilization, how the Western civilization is based on the Bible. Beautiful work. He's a great writer. But I picked up his book in a used bookstore after I became a believer. I had no idea who he was, but a whole chapter was devoted to the guru that I followed. And when I read it, I thought to myself, you know, 40 years ago, a guy came to an ashram where I was living in India, and he was interviewing Americans, trying to figure out why these crazy Americans are coming to India to worship these charlatan gurus. And I did not speak to him. In those days, I never would have spoken to anyone who was doing that at that time. But I thought, I wonder if this is the guy. So I jumped in my car and drove to Florida, where he was speaking, and met him. Anyway, got involved with his ministry and trying to help him, and that book, The Book That Made Your World. I helped promote that book. But he suggested that I go visit the people at Christian History Institute, that they might they might be able to benefit from what I do, which is basically promotion, public relations. I was a PR consultant for 40 years in Manhattan. And now it has become a ministry, Michael. It's all of my work now, almost all of it, is either for ministries or for believers that are working for commercial companies. It's interesting how the Lord works. So that's how I met Christian History Institute, and they said, boy, if you can help us with this, we'd like to make this magazine as available to as many people as possible without cost. And I thought, you have freely received, freely give.
Wow.
So that just thrilled my soul. And I've had the great privilege to work with them now for almost a year and a half, and wanted to bring this to your attention and to the attention of your audience, because your audience is a different audience than most Christian radio talk shows. I think you have an outstanding, very committed, very involved, and very, very serious group of people in your audience. And I think they would appreciate this book. You know, it has been such a extraordinary experience for me, because I was not raised in a Christian home. I knew virtually nothing about Christianity when he got a hold of me. And what he told me was to follow his son and be a Christian. And so I was a person who had never read the Bible, didn't know anything about church going, Christian life, or anything about the Holy Spirit. and my instructions, I was given instructions that night. I was told that I was going to die soon and that I had better get right with God.
And so God in his mercy intervenes, and you're alive now, 11 years later. You know, the warning comes, you respond, and what you did for the world all these years, you can now use for God's service. Friends, let me, and thanks for your good word about our audience. We do have an amazing listening audience, committed and sharp and involved. So, friends, I want to encourage you to go to Christian History Magazine. That's one word, ChristianHistoryMagazine.org. Once more, ChristianHistoryMagazine.org. Find out about it there. When we come back, I'm going to share some anecdotes about some of the folks that are covered in this particular issue that I thought would be of interest to you, seven literary sages. It's always fun to find out things behind the scenes about people that we didn't know. Michael, I do appreciate you joining us and sharing some of your story. And friends, here's a takeaway for everybody. Here's a takeaway. First hour, we heard from someone whose mother prayed when this girl was in rebellion, when she was left for dead of a drug overdose, and God had mercy on her, and she knows the prayers of her mother were instrumental in bringing her back to the Lord as a teenager. Here's a man meditating for decades following an Indian guru, and at the age of 59, 60, God speaks to him and saves him, and now these last 11 years he's been pursuing the Lord and using his skills for the Lord. Don't give up praying for people. It could be your mom or dad, could be your grandmother or grandfather. Don't give up praying for them. Your prayers make a great difference. Back with some fascinating info right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Hey, let me send you to another website, ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. If you go there, you'll find this as a multimedia self-study resource tracing major historic Christian themes and key individuals' lives spanning the more than 20 centuries since the time of Jesus Christ. CHI offers the entire archive of Christian History Magazine, presently more than 114 issues and growing, by downloadable files and by a live reader on the website. So go to ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. There is a ton of stuff that's there that you'll find absolutely fascinating. So I'm holding the issue in my hands, Christian History, issue 113, Seven Literary Sages. George MacDonald, did you know one of the ways the MacDonald family made enough money to spend winters in Italy for George MacDonald's ill health was to dramatize Pilgrim's Progress and other literary works in their homes? Since George and his wife, Louisa, had 11 children, he jokingly referred to his brood as the wrong side of a dozen, there was no need to go outside the family for actors. Louisa adopted and produced the plays, and their eldest daughter, Lucy, a talented actress, starred. So this is how they made money, by putting on Pilgrim's Progress plays. I said it. Well, there you go. That's why I'm on the radio. I could say Pilgrim's Progress plays. I'm going to get tongue twisted if I keep saying it. But they put those on, and it helped them be able to spend their winters in Italy because of his health problems. When the MacDonalds toured the United States in 1872, Greville, their oldest son, accompanied them. He often had to produce family pictures to convince unbelieving audiences that the petite Louisa really had given birth to so many children. C.S. Lewis's personal appearance, an old tweed coat with baggy flannel pants and a floppy fisherman's hat, was at odds with fan impressions. According to biographer A.N. Wilson, Lewis once agreed to meet with a priest to discuss the man's doubts about the Christian faith. Said Wilson, the priest, who had expected the author of The Problem of Pain to look pale and ethereal, was astonished by the red-faced pork butcher and shabby tweeds he actually encountered. That's how he described Lewis. Lewis's chauffeur, Clifford Morris, told how Lewis lost one hat on a picnic. Quote, on the way to Cambridge at the beginning of the next term, we looked inside the field gate where we had picnicked, and there was the hat under the hedge being used as a home for field mice. Jack, C.S. Lewis, retrieved it, of course, and later on continued to wear it. Warney Lewis, his brother, also had a hat story. It is said that Jack once took a guest for an early morning walk on the Magdalen College grounds after a very wet night. Presently, the guest brought his attention to a curious lump of cloth hanging on a bush. That looks like my hat, said Jack. Then joyfully, it is my hat. And clapping the sodden mass on his head, he continued his walk. Lewis refused to spend extra money on clothes or on anything else and gave away his book royalties. In fact, he was surprised to find that he had to pay taxes on the royalties even after he had given them away. To avoid this, Owen Barfield, his lawyer as well as his friend, set up a philanthropic trust fund. None of that seems surprising that would be C.S. Lewis, brilliant scholar that he was and brilliant Christian thinker all the more. And another one of these unlikely converts, and look at what happens. God then uses him to be one of the most influential figures in the church in the 20th century and beyond. I've got a question for you. I want your input when we come back, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
To be heard. To be seen. To belong. Accepted for how we live. Respected for who we love. And that what we overcome gives power and shape to what we become. We're not born with pride. We take pride. Pride in celebrating who we were born to be.
All right, I've got a question for you. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Target. That ad you heard was from Target. Their product lines, they're making a very loud statement in June, a gay pride statement, and they are really doing their best to broadcast a message they believe in. And the YouTube video that we put up on Facebook is really celebrating same-sex couples, and Target is known for really being frontline pro-gay activists. Now look, if any major company today took a different position, they would be vilified. They would be castigated. There would be attempts to shut their business down. Just any pro-family stance that they took that differed with homosexual activism, you better believe. There would be a massive protest. Here's my question. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's my question. Let's say you shop at Target regularly and you love the store and you think it's got good prices and good selection and so on. And you're a frugal shopper and you find Target to be good, okay? I'm no expert on what store is the best, but let's just say that's your conclusion, all right? So here's the question. If you know that they are aggressively pro-gay activists and using their money to advance a cause that is a societal cause and that is a cause that ultimately affects us here in America, depending on where we stand on these issues, and it, a situation we cannot avoid, should you, as a Christian, continue to shop there? Should you, as a Christian, continue to shop at Target if you know that they are aggressively supporting gay activism? Or, let's change it, if they were aggressively and openly supporting and celebrating abortion, or if they were openly and aggressively supporting conversion to Mormonism, would you still give them your business if you had the choice of going somewhere else? We're not talking about your family's going to die if they don't get water and the water supply at your house is not working and you have to go to a store and get water and the only store within 50 miles is Target. Do you get the water? We're not talking about that. We're talking about discretionary spending. We're talking about whether we want to buy something in one place or another place, okay? Do we drive 10 more minutes? Do we pay $2 more for this product? What do we do, all right? That's the question. Is there anything that would cause you to not shop at that store? Let's put out a different scenario. Your local grocery store. Not only do they put out the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition, but they now begin to put out in full view Playboy, Penthouse, Hustler. I imagine those are the major porn magazines that have been out for years. They begin to put those out right there in public display at the checkout counters. And you speak to the manager and they say, no, we're doing this. Or other customers want it. Or we just feel, hey, it's a message we want to get out. We celebrate sexual freedom. Okay. So do we stop shopping there? Is there anything, any line that could be crossed where you would say, sorry, I can't give them my money any longer. Now look, I want to be candid again. I use American Express, and American Express certainly is a company that gets high ratings from Human Rights Campaign for complicity with gay activist causes and conformity to gay activist demands. I use Microsoft computers, Windows computers. My wife uses Mac, Apple computers. Both of those companies are well known for their support of gay activism. I fly, the primary airlines I fly are Delta and US Air, and they're both, now US Air is basically merged with and under American. So say American, Delta, they've long been strong supporters of gay activist causes, not with the aggression of Target, not with the aggression of Target in any way, not with the aggression, say, of Apple in any way. But do I not fly? Well, no, I'm going to get somewhere and preach the gospel. I'm going to use my computer to write things that are truthful. But there are places I won't do business with just out of personal conscience. And certain places, though, I don't shop because I don't like certain things they do and how they do them. And again, I'm not trying to hurt them or put them out of business, okay? I simply don't want to give them my money because it feels funny to me. But obviously, you can't leave the world. So is this a matter of just being silly, or is this a matter of having some level of Christian conviction? Look, you take what Black civil rights leaders did years ago that was very sacrificial. That because of the bus situation where Blacks had to sit at the back of the bus, this immoral situation that prevailed for so many years in professing Christian parts of America, that they said we're boycotting the bus. I think it was an honorable and noble and great thing to do and something of dignity. You know how much hardship is involved with that? You know how difficult that makes life? You're riding the bus because you don't have a car or other means of transportation. That means either you can't get where you want to go or you have to walk long distances or figure out other ways to get somewhere. And this went on for like a year. So I absolutely believe in people acting in their conscience and sending a message. But do we, to use the word target it specific ways? Do we send the message that way? Do we send a better message by just being Christians in the midst of these places? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Alberta, Canada. Steve, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing?
Doing very well, thanks.
I'm a self-employed entrepreneur, and another way I wanted to just have you look at this is, what about supporting existing Christians that have businesses? Like, a lot of times, I notice, and I've met other entrepreneurs in my church that have businesses that sort of complain or kind of grumble about, you know, their own people, members of their own congregation, you know, not even giving them the time of day, right? So I'm just thinking, what about supporting, you know, the Christians that you know are doing this, or trying to reach out and finding Christians that are, you know, have expertise in those areas or have stores that sell those types of items, right?
Yeah, all right. So here's a question. It's a great constructive thought, which is, if you know a Christian is doing a particular thing and they've got a company and they've got the skill, why not get behind them? And why not have an alternative outlet if I have the option between spending money that's going to help a Christian in their business and spending money that's going to help the world in their business? Well, why not help Christians? What about some Christians thinking, well, that makes me feel like obligated, or what if I know the person and their services aren't as good?
Right.
You know, it's a funny thing that can come up. What would you say in response to that, Steve?
No, that's totally true. And, you know, I don't think that, you know, and I tell my friends, don't support me because, just because you know me, support me because you think I'm awesome or you think I'm good at what I'm doing. All I'm saying is give them the chance. And that's what I guess that's my frustration sometimes is even your own friends and family. You know what Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except for in his own town. Sometimes it feels like that, you know, as a business owner, you just want those Christians to give you the opportunity to try it out. Sometimes they don't even, you know, sort of give you the time of day. And I totally understand that objection. It doesn't have to be a Christian that they necessarily know. But, you know, I think in our day and age, in our culture, people are sheep in a way. You know, they kind of do what all their friends are doing and go to the stores their friends go to, sort of thing.
Yep.
And sometimes people just need to, you know, kind of sit back and say, who do I know that I can support, and or at least give them a chance, right?
Yep, absolutely. And Steve, obviously, if we do things with excellence, then that is the biggest recommendation of all, not only believers, but believers doing things with excellence. By the way, Steve, just got a note from Matt here. Very much appreciate your help behind the scenes on some key work in our ministry these days. Thanks for the excellence that you're using.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so I posted this an hour ago. Watch this short video. It's on Facebook. Watch this short video and tell me if you still want to shop at Target. And it's not promoting any particular thing at Target. It's promoting homosexual relations and celebrating them and wanting us to celebrate them as well. And the picture that came up when I posted it on Facebook was the picture of two men with a baby. They may love each other, they may love that baby, but that baby deserves its mother, at least a mother. If not its birth mother, from whom it has been willingly separated, not willingly by the child, but willingly by others, presumably. But look, even if it was a single person with a baby, you've got the possibility. If you had a single man, a single father with a baby, you've got the possibility of a mother. But this is saying that child will never have a mother by our choice as two men. That's sad. That's very sad, as devoted as they may be. So I posted this. Watch the short video and tell me if you still want to shop at Target. I'm looking at some of the comments. Scott couldn't stand to watch the celebration of sin all the way through. Let's see. Most so-called Christians could care less and will continue to support companies, this is Sarah, who openly support immorality and promote it. They jump in the pews on Sunday and the devil just laughs. Heartbreaking to say the least. I, for one, put my money in. Do not put my money where my mouth and beliefs are. When I know a company or business stands for and supports things that go against my morals and beliefs, and I support those who have morals, Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, etc. That's a freedom of choice I choose to use. Some say people are silent due to political correctness, when in truth, many just do not care. Levi, thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm done with Target. I was not born to celebrate sin. Will they accept me for loving God and hating sin? Rhetorical question. Jerry, boycott for sure. They were against same-sex marriage at one point and switched their position because gays protest. So yes, protest them. There's more of us. We can have a greater impact on their cash register. Laura, haven't shopped in Target for several years, and we have one very close to our house. Even a few years ago, they were the top corporate supporter of gay, lesbian parades and events. They turned away Salvation Army from all their stores at Christmas and removed references to Christmas. There have been accusations of discrimination against Christians in employment as well. Again, accusations. I don't know more about that. No thank you for Target. Sadly, many churches continue to make purchases at Target even after being informed of Target's actions. Kevin, LOL, then let's all move to an island where there's no sexual sin because America is full of acceptance of gays. You can't run away from this. Not shopping at Target won't make you holier, nor will it affect your life in any way, shape, or form. It's your choice to be light in the dark world. Of course, that's another position. That's another position that many would hold. Doesn't seem to be the majority position in terms of people responding on Facebook. Robert, boycott Target. That was about the most disgusting thing I've seen on the screen, to lie about what pride we're born with, because that's what keeps man from Christ. Because their thing is, we're not born with pride, meaning being proud of homosexuality. So we choose to be proud. Isabel, I didn't know. Thanks for sharing. I will stop shopping there. It was one of my favorite places to shop, but I can't support what is against God's creation and plan. Amy, I would not even share this one. It's not even truth. Two men cannot have a baby. Wanda, it endorses and promotes homosexuality, which is totally against the word of God. Glana, I don't shop with them in the first place, but I may not step into their store at all. Kent, I expect a business like Target to pander to the left because that's their main demographic. Where I have the problems within the Christian church, I use lowercase because they don't deserve upper as they distort biblical truth and practice. Josephine, commercial establishments should remain neutral. They will alienate customers who are forced to take sides. Again, let everyone work that out. I'm not calling for a boycott of Target. I'm encouraging you just to ask the Lord how you should address these things. Again, I'm being totally candid with you. We would have to leave this world if we are not to do business with those who support and promote homosexual practice in America today and some aggressively worldwide. What I try to do if I'm using my computer and Microsoft is an active advocate of gay activist causes, well, I'm going to use that computer to undermine what they do as much as I can by speaking the truth in love. Again, just my approach. In certain places, I won't do business with, just my matter of conscience. If I can avoid it, I don't, because we've interacted with them. I've been very disappointed in the way they responded. And because I've already interacted, that's how I live things out. Not judging you either way. It's not my role to do that. But just a conversation, part of what we do here on live radio. All right, again, ChristianHistoryInstitute.org is the website to go to for tons of free downloadable material, fascinating anecdotes, information, ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. Dorothy L. Sayers meant to enter a successful series of Lord Peter Wimsey mysteries sooner than she actually did. She wrote of introducing Peter's love interest, Harriet Vane. She said, "Let me confess that when I wrote Strong Poison, it was with the infanticidal intention of doing away with Peter, that is, of marrying him off and getting rid of him. But I could find no form of words in which Harriet could accept him without loss of self-respect. She must come to him as a free agent if she came at all, and must realize that she was independent of him before she could bring her dependence. It took another 3 novels and 5 years of story time, Have His Carcass, Gaudy Night, and Busman's Honeymoon before the two were successfully wed." That's from issue number 113 of Christian History. All right, friends, some years ago I was talking to a friend of mine, a colleague, and he said, "Mike, there can't be revolution in society until there is first revolution in the church." And I agree with him wholeheartedly, so much so that I wrote a book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. It's an eye-opener. It will talk about where change needs to come in the church, revolutionary change, going back to the New Testament, that can enable us to really fulfill the mission that God gave us in this world. It's a great read. It's captivating. It's not a heavy read in terms of tons of difficult information, but scriptural, great quotes in it. When you get the book, which will spark you, pastors, leaders get it, individual believers get it, we'll pay the postage. And not only that, we'll also give you free a message, especially if you love the things of the Spirit, one of the most powerful messages ever preached in my life called Holy Desperation. We'll send it to you on a CD and a beautiful jacket as well to stir your heart. So get the book. We'll send you the CD free. We'll pay the postage. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Not a book about rebellion, but a book about radical transformation, revolution in the church. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, for a video that'll show you more. My bottom line today, as Jesus radically changes us and we go out of the church building, not so much having gone to church, but becoming the church, being the church, we'll see society touched.